Second Peter and the chapter 1 again. And we read from the verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. And then chapter 3, and the verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Amen. Verse 13, again I draw your attention to the word stir up. Peter says, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. We have been looking at this work of stirring up the Christian. The epistle of Peter, the second epistle, I remind you, is about growth in grace. It's about development of Christian character. It's about cultivating Christ-likeness and striving after the holiness of life which every child of God ought to attain unto. So this epistle is about that. There's a problem, of course. The child of God is called to sanctify himself. Sanctify yourselves, the Bible says, that be ye holy, as I am holy. But there's a problem. The child of God tends to become drowsy about the things of God. He tends to become lethargic, tends to lie back, and it's easier to indulge the flesh than to pray. It's easier to satisfy the carnal and sensual appetites than to read and study the Word of God. And the child of God has this battle against the flesh as well as against the world and the devil. Like Peter, even though we've heard the warning of the Lord to watch and pray, still we sleep. And Peter knows this. And he sees that there is this necessity of stirring up the people of God. And so the child of God, I remind you, and we looked at that one week, is under this constant necessity of being stirred up, of being awakened out of a sleepy state. And none of us are exempt from this necessity. And so often we're called in the Bible to be watchful, to be sober, to be like those that are in the day and not act as those that are in the night. This constant call upon us to be awakened. It is a proneness in us to sleep. So there's a necessity of being stirred up. And then last week we started to look at the whole process of stirring up the people of God. We tried to look at the process, what is going on in the process of stirring up the heart and minds of men and women to cultivate Christian character and to diligently add to their faith all these things. We commenced looking at the whole process of stirring up. And we commenced with the theme, the man as the stirrer up of the people of God. Now, the most important thing, of course, is God's blessing. The agent is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that does it. He's the one that sanctifies us. He's the one that works in our hearts. So he is the main one, the agent who does all this work. And of course, the means is the Word of God, the vitamins. The vitamins of spiritual growth come from the Bible, from the Word of God. So those are the main things, the Holy Spirit and the vitamins of the Word of God. Just as in physical growth, we need the vitamins of the food, but we also need the blessing of the Lord. Those are the main things. But there's also a lot of other things in diet and growth, isn't there? There's a chef, and there's a preparation, and there's the eating of it, and the watching our diet and our appetite and all the rest. So in spiritual growth, there's the same thing. The agent's the main one. The vitamins of the Word is the main thing. But then there is this whole process whereby the child of God grows. And we've been trying to look at that process, and because the child of God has to bring himself into that process if he's going to grow and cultivate Christian character. And the first thing that we looked at was the man, and the instrument that God uses for Christian growth. The Lord works by means of instruments, and believers are instruments to stir one another up. We have to stir each other up. We are often stirred up by our brethren and by our sisters. Sometimes you might read a Christian biography and you find that that has stirred you up. You desired more to be a man of God. It stirred you up to cultivate Christian character to some degree. Well, that's the interaction of a living person, an instrument, and reading about that instrument's life and how God worked in him. And the Lord uses that to stir you up. So God does use instruments. He uses persons. He uses other believers. And Peter sees himself as the instrument for the stirring up of the people of God. As long as I am in this tabernacle, I stir you up. He's a stirrer up. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, again he says, in both which I stir up your pure mind. So there's the instrument of stirring up. There's a man that God uses. Peter is like the chef working in the kitchen of God's word to serve up the people of God a wholesome meal for their spiritual growth. Peter doesn't make the child of God grow. Peter doesn't provide the vitamins of the word of God. He doesn't do that. But he does make the wholesome meal of the word of God and serve it up to the people of God. That's the Lord's way. That's why God gives every congregation pastors. Pastors, a feeder of the flock. One who prepares the meal and who serves it out to the people of God. And that's the normal process by which God's people grow. So a preaching ministry is very important. But let's follow the process a little further now. We've looked at the man, the stirrer up. Peter says, I stir you up. But let's follow the process a little further. Let's think about now where the food goes. It's been served out now. Let's think where the food goes now. In physical growth, of course, it goes into the stomach, doesn't it? But in spiritual growth, it goes into the mind and into the heart. You will see that Peter here, in verse 13, says that he seeks to stir them up by putting in remembrance. Remembrance, of course, causes us to think of the memory, and memory is a faculty of the mind, isn't it? He's stirring up the mind. He's going to stir up the people of God to cultivate Christian character by working in their mind, or by bringing the food of God's word to their mind, or by bringing truths to their mind. It's the mind that he's interested in. And he puts it even more clearly in chapter 3, verse 1, because he brings in the word mind there. He says, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Verse 2, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. So he puts it very clearly there that the stirring up process, the food of the word goes into the mind. The seat of the understanding, that's what God is interested in. He's interested in our minds. And that's what the preacher's interested in. The minds of the people. And you know something else? That's what the devil's interested in. Your mind. He's more interested in that than your body. He's interested in your mind. God says, I write my law in their hearts and put them into their minds. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, you'll see that it is the mind, verse 4 and verse 18 of chapter 4, that the Gentiles, the unconverted Gentiles, they walk in the vanity of their mind. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened. So the word understanding there is the same word as mind in our text in chapter 3, verse 1 of 2 Peter. The mind darkened, the understanding darkened. That's what the devil does. He darkens the mind. He knows that the gospel goes into the mind. That's the way God works. That's the only way God can get into the heart. That's the only way regeneration and conversion can take place. Whenever there's a work done in the mind, and so the ungodly have their mind darkened, and the God of this world has blinded the minds of them, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. The devil's interested in the mind. He blinds the mind. He darkens the mind. He darkens the understanding so that there is no possibility of the man becoming a Christian. And he'll do all in his power to keep the gospel out of the mind. And he'll work in the minds of the sinner to do that. Sometimes he'll work in the church to go use other means and methods that will bypass the mind. But still, it's to keep the gospel out of the mind. But not only does he work in the ungodly that way, that also is his object in working with the people of God, to dull their minds. The development of our Christian character will be hampered if our minds are not right and if our minds are not kept. And so, child of God, that's what I want to do tonight. I want to speak about our mind tonight, about your mind and my mind, because that it is by that means that the Lord stirs us up to Christ-likeness. You have to guard your mind. You have to keep your mind. A diseased stomach, an ulcerated stomach, or a damaged stomach is a great handicap for physical health. And a diseased mind or a damaged mind is a great handicap for spiritual health. So as we would keep our stomachs well for our well-being in physical growth and getting the best from our food and the breakdown of our food and the vitamins into our body, as we would keep a healthy stomach as best we can, so we ought to for our spiritual development and get the best from the Word of God and the breaking down of all the spiritual vitamins of the truths of God. We have to keep our minds. And that's why Peter uses the adjective in chapter 3, verse 1, your pure minds. He says, I stir up your pure minds. It's not just their minds that he endeavors to stir up. It is pure minds that he wants to stir up. It is only pure minds that will be stirred up. It is only pure minds that will receive the greatest benefit from the Word of God. And he is telling them to keep your minds pure. And that's what I want to stir up. I don't want to stir up impure minds, but I want to stir up pure minds. A diseased stomach will hamper the effectiveness of the best nutritious food, and a diseased mind will hamper the effectiveness of the best sermons and of the best truths of God's Word. We have to keep our mind, keep our hearts with all diligence. Now, I'm not talking about a weak mind. He doesn't say, I stir up your great minds. He doesn't say, I stir up your intellectual minds. I'm not stirring up your mighty minds, but the word that he uses is pure. I'm not talking about sharpness of intellect. I'm not talking about intelligence. I'm not talking about IQ. That has very little to do with spiritual growth and spiritual development. I'm talking about a moral disposition. I'm talking about a spiritual mind. Some believers who have had very little intellectual ability, who would be very low in the table in IQ in the world's examinations, are amongst some of the most godly people in all the world. Because while they didn't have great minds, and while they didn't have intellectual minds, they had good minds and pure minds. They had clear minds as far as the things of God were concerned. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about things in the mind that may hamper the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 13. Peter says here, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. He goes on here to deal with sanctification. Verse 16, be ye holy, for I am holy. Verse 14, as obedient children, not fashion yourselves. He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. He goes on here to the call again to sanctification. It's something Peter's always harping on about. But before he goes on to that, he says here, gird up the loins of your mind. He begins with the mind again. He's aiming at the mind. You're to put away once and for all everything that would impede the free action of your mind in benefiting from these calls to be holy. You know what it is to gird up the loins. In olden times, they had long flowing robes. And of course, that was fine for walking. But if you started to run with your long flowing robes, you would soon trip up and in danger of being fallen, because you would get all caught up in them as you begun to lengthen your stride. And so if you were going to run in olden times, you had to gird up your loins, pull up your dress and tuck it into the belt, just get it tucked in there. So you had on your running shorts in olden times, and you could run. And that's what this verse means. It means gird up those things, tuck them into the belt of truth so that they don't impede your progress, so that your mind is not being hindered and hampered, and it's having a free access to benefit from the Word and to follow on after the Lord and to cultivate Christian character. The mind needs to be clear. The mind needs to be pure as glass for the light of the Word to radiate in and to get into the body. And if the mind is not clear, if it's not like glass, then the body is going to be dark within. But the mind must be pure, it must be light, it must be clear, so that all the Word of God will shine into the soul and into the body and into the being of the believer, and he'll benefit from all the Word of God. But if he has not a pure mind, if he has not a clear mind, if it's a darkened mind, if it's a dull mind, the Word can shine as bright as a midday sun and not get into that soul. It'll be hampered. So gird up the loins of your mind. To put it another way, sometimes a Christian may say, I'm not receiving any benefit from the Word. I hear the sermon every week, but I'm still the same. I don't feel edified. I don't feel built up. It hasn't made me go out a better person, earnestly desiring to add to my faith and to cultivate all these things. And then the question has to be asked, and it has to be asked, why is that? Why do I not get the benefit from the Word? Now, of course, if all the congregation is uniformly saying that, then the problem could be the preacher. And that's an area where the preacher is always to be in guard and to be diligent in making sure that he prepares a good feed for the people of God. But if, on the other hand, other Christians are going out edified and blessed, and you're not, then the problem might not be the preacher. The problem might be ourselves. The problem may be in our own mind. Something perhaps is blocking our mind so that we're not receiving the benefits of the Word. The light is not entering. Maybe there's a mote in our eye. Maybe even a beam, a very large beam in our eye. And we're getting nothing of the Word. It's not coming in. It's not warming our hearts. It's not feeding our souls. We're not progressing. We're not following on to know the Lord. Something has contaminated the clearness. And we need thus to come to the Word with a pure and a sincere mind. So let me bring you to some parallel scriptures just to set forth what we've been saying tonight. Again, I turn you to Luke's Gospel. I know I did this a couple of weeks ago, but we'll do that again in this context. Luke's Gospel and chapter 8, you'll remember the parable of the grounds. The Lord reminds us of the kind of ground where the Word brings forth fruit, where the Word is beneficial, where the Word is growing and prospering and it's spreading and there's fruit and development taking place. You'll remember the grounds. Well, there are four different types of grounds. We needn't go into them all again. But there was only one type of ground that the Word went into and it developed and benefited and brought forth fruit. And we're told the description of that ground in Luke chapter 8, verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now there's something about this ground that it is receiving the benefit of the word, and there's fruit. And it's simply described by the Lord, it's an honest and good heart. It's a pure mind. And it's benefiting. There were other things in the other grounds that hampered the word. There was a stoniness in one of the grounds. The stones. It looked like it had a topsoil. There was a bit of surface work going on there. A bit of emotion on the surface. Something temporary taking place. But really underneath there was a hardness and a stoniness there. There was the presence of this rock. And the word couldn't really penetrate through that at all. It wasn't getting in. If our minds are going to be like that, if there's some hardness, the word's not going to go in. We're not going to benefit. Some hard attitude. We'll say something about that in a moment. But then in the other ground, there was a presence not so much of stones or of this hardness, but the presence of thorns. These thorny things, thorny weeds, which of course were living in that soil. And if there's thorns living in us, in our minds, then the word is going to be hampered. So you'll see what we're saying. That's a parallel passage there. The Lord reminds us of the necessity of a good heart, an honest heart, what Peter calls a pure mind, to get the benefit of the stirring up from the truths of God's holy word. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul here says, concerned about the Corinthian church, I fear. I've worked hard, he says, to present you as a chaste virgin to the Lord Jesus Christ, but I fear lest by any means, verse 3, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Eve had heard the truth. Eve had it put into her mind the truths of God, either by God himself directly or more likely by her husband, who had himself received the truths from God. But the truths of God's word had been put in her mind, but the devil came along, and what's he interested in? He's interested in the mind as well. And he comes along with thoughts and ifs and buts and suggestions and insinuations against God. That's how the devil works. He comes to the mind with insinuations. He's the slanderer, you see. He even slanders the Lord. And he'll come to your mind and he'll come to my mind with these insinuations and these suggestions and these ifs and these buts and all the rest. And there's this attack on the mind to corrupt it and make it an impure mind. An impure mind is a mind that is losing the benefits of the word. An impure mind will lead to an impure life. Error corrupts the mind, and a corrupted mind leads soon to a corrupted life, and that's what Paul's afraid of. I fear lest you be corrupted by the subtlety of the devil. And that's why Peter goes on to deal so much with the false teachers in 2 Peter. Some people have had a difficulty. This second chapter seems so like going off on a rant. And they've found fault even with the Pedrine authorship of this epistle because of the differences in the second chapter and the first chapter and the third chapter. But the reason why Peter goes off so zealously and so forcefully against the false teachers is he sees the danger it is to the minds of the people of God. And that's why he deals so hard with the false teachers there. A pure, uncorrupted mind is essential to growth and grace. And then Acts chapter 14 and the verse 2, the apostles are preaching and in Iconium. And we read of the situation there. Eventually the brethren had to depart and to leave. But we read there of something that happened in verse 2. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Now here are minds that were evil affected against the preachers of the gospel. And that's what the devil does. He made their mind to be prejudiced against the preachers. He made their minds to be minds that were so affected by this stirring up. Here's a stirring up, a wrong stirring up, of course, completely opposite stirring up to the kind of stirring up that Peter is interested in. But you see, it's aimed at the mind to stir up prejudice, to stir up bitterness, to stir up hatred and evil affection towards the preachers of the gospel, so much so that they shall no more benefit from those preachers. If the devil ever creates in your mind an evil affection to the preacher, you'll be the loser. You'll not benefit from the preaching of the word. If you ever have an evil mind, a mind evil affected towards a preacher, I don't say that for my own benefit. It's the truth of God's word. You have to guard your mind, because if you don't, you'll lose all the benefits of the word. The Lord says it. So they have a prejudice against the preachers, and they can no longer benefit, and soon the brethren depart from that place, because their ministry there really is finished. But then we read also in Philippians chapter 2, two more references very quickly. Philippians chapter 2, again a passage that goes on to deal with sanctification. Verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Dealing there with aspects of sanctification. But before that there, he says something very interesting in verse 5. "Let this mind be in you." Before he goes on to call them to work out their own salvation, before he goes on to call them to strive after this blamelessness and harmlessness as the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, before he does that, he says, "Sir, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You need to have the humble mind, or you'll not be able to do this. But then let me turn to one other portion, and more largely in this, because this particularly illustrates what we're trying to say tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verses 1 and 2. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Here is the theme of growth again. Growth in grace, Christian development. We're told what the food is here, the vitamins, milk of the word, the sincere, that is the pure, the unadulterated milk of the word of God, the means of our growth. But we have to come to the word of God with a certain attitude. Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Now, it's not a case of these believers are all just newly saved. Some of these believers have been saved a very long time. But he's tarring them all with the same brush. Every one of you as newborn babies, come to the word of God as newborn babes with desire for its sincere milk. The word, of course, is that which we feed on, but we have to come to it with a certain mind, with a certain attitude. And Peter says, the kind of mind that you ought to come with it to is like the mind of a babe. Now, he's not talking about intellectual ability now here. He's not talking about that. It's like the Lord Jesus Christ, he took a child and he set the child in the midst. And he says, except you become like that little child, you'll not enter into the kingdom of God. He was talking about attitude of mind. A child believes anything you tell it. It has this humility. It doesn't have, or at least certainly, children in very early infancy, they're not struck and riddled through with malice and envy and all these things that have affected us as we've developed in the world. No, they've just been in a loving home and a loving environment, and just out of a kind and loving cot, and they're loved by their brothers and sisters all around them. And there's this simplicity. I'm not saying the child is innocent. I'm not saying a child is sinless, but there is this absence of these things that so mar an older man and an older woman. And that's the kind of mind that we have to come to the Word of God. In fact, if you don't have it, you not even desire the sincere milk of the Word. The word desire here is attached to the newborn babe coming to it. If you don't develop the attitude of a newborn babe, you'll not even have the desire. A desire for the sincere milk of the Word. To come as newborn babes, how do we do that? Verse 1, Peter tells us what we are to do. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Five things Peter draws our attention to that will affect us in benefiting from the Word of God. Five things that will affect our desire life in regard to the Word of God. Five things that will prevent us coming to the Word of God with that simplicity and that purity of mind whereby we will receive the most benefit from it. And Peter says, lay those things aside. Get them jettisoned out. Remove them. Before there is the intake of the food, there must be the outward removal of these things. The word laying aside is like the laying aside of a garments. You remember they laid their garments at the feet of Saul. That's the same word here. You're to strip off these things that will hinder you. You're to gird up the loins of your mind. You're to get these things out of the way, because these are the things that will prevent you and me benefiting from the Word of God. For your spiritual desire to intensify, your carnal desires have to be jettisoned. We're to lay aside these things. If we come to the Word of God with these things in our minds aren't pure. And Peter's not even going to try to stir up a mind that has these things in it. He's not even going to try. He says, you have to lay them aside. That's the end of the matter. Lay them aside. I'm only going to stir up pure minds. I'm not so foolish to think that I can stir up any other kind of mind. You have to lay aside these things once and for all. Let's go through them. Because here is the opposite of a pure mind. This is a mind that is corrupted, a mind that is diseased, a mind that will not be able to break down the food and receive the vitamins of the Word of God so that they flow through the soul of the child of God. These are the things that will hamper them up. Why, we eat and eat and eat, and we don't seem to develop. And so these are the things we have to jettison. Envies. All envies, all malice, all hypocrisies. Let's see that first word, malice, sir. Malice is a desire to injure someone. It's ill will. It's a desire to cause evil trouble, either physically or in the mind of some person. It's having it in for someone. Malice. Let us not have a malicious spirit, brethren and sisters. Let's have a kind heart. A vicious nature is not a nature that will benefit from the Word. Lay aside all malice. All malice. And then lay aside all guile. Deceit. Craftiness. The word guile refers to the hook. The hook that would trap the fish. No, we are to lay aside all guile, all craftiness, all half-truths intended to deceive. We ought not to want to trap men. Hypocrisies. The word is used in Greek theatre to describe the mask that the actors wear. Two faces. One face before someone and another face behind his back. Let us not be two-faced people. We're to lay aside hypocrisies, this two-facedness. And then we're to lay aside envies. Envies, of course, is resenting someone's happiness or someone's position or someone's gifts. Or someone's opportunities, or someone's health even, or someone's prosperity, resenting that, begrudging it to them, wishing that it would be removed from them, feeling that they should lead a more humble life as you lead, or as I lead. That's envies. Envy is a terrible poison of the soul. It destroyed Saul, who started off so well, it seemed, in the kingdom. It was envy that crucified Jesus Christ, because Jesus knew that for envy they had delivered him up. Envy will destroy us if it be in our mind. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30. We read there, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. You know, the Bible is a wonderful book. Some people say it's not a book on science, but I think quite the reverse. There's a lot of good science in the book. And here is a couple of scientific statements here. In actual fact, a sound heart, a jolly heart, a joyful heart, a good heart, leads to a healthy life, usually. It's the life of the flesh, the life of the body. But envy, this malice and this bitterness and this vicious nature and this nature that begrudges anything to anybody else if you don't have it yourself, that leads to the breakdown of health, the breakdown of the bones, the rottenness of the flesh and of the bones. It's true, brethren and sisters. If we get bitter, we only harm ourselves. We only damage our own bodies, to say nothing of the damage that we do to our souls. But we take the verse also not only in a literal and a physical sense, we take it in a spiritual sense as well. A good heart, a jolly heart, a sound heart, a pure mind is the life. It's the body of the Christian growth, the Christian experience. It's the life of development of our spiritual life. A good heart, a pure mind. But envy, that will be the rottenness of our Christian experience. Our bones will rot. If our bones rot, as soon as we stand on them, we'll fall in a heap on the ground. We'll not make any progress. We'll not follow on after the Lord. We'll not be able to build and cultivate Christian character at all. Envy has eaten away and destroyed the vitals of our Christian experience. And we no longer benefit from the word. There we are, Saul's forever. Forever and ever again under the ministry of the word, never to benefit from any sermon. Should it be Spurgeon himself who should preach it? No, we are to keep our minds. We are to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The last one there is evil speakings. The word is not often used in the New Testament. On one other occasion, it occurs, and our translators translated backbitings. Because this word, evil speakings, is not so much any kind of sinful talk or foolish jesting, any kind of foolish talk, but what this word, evil speakings, is, it is slander. It is a very special word that describes talk against others, are a talk that downs others, are a talk behind others' back to do them injury. All these things are related, and all these words really are words that describe our relationship with our brethren and sisters, don't they? All these areas. You can't envy objects. You can only envy persons. You can't have malice against objects, against that seat or against that pulpit, but you can only have malice against persons. So it's to do with our interrelationships here. If they're affected, and if they're not right between our brethren and sisters, we're the losers. We have to put them all aside, brethren and sisters, for the good of our own souls, as well as for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not have evil speakings, slander. I was reading this morning about the devil and slandering Job. How he was so quick to come even to God and say, he's only serving you because he's doing well. He only appears zealous because, well, he's got plenty of cattle and plenty of prosperity and he's doing well. But take that away from him, God, and you'll see what he's really made of. That was slander. That was slander because the devil didn't know the heart of Job at all. And he was wrong to judge him thus. Nor should we judge our brethren and sisters thus, brethren. We don't know the hearts. We don't know the hearts of men. So let's be careful what we say. We're going to be the losers. So the Bible says it. The Lord Jesus says it. I'm not telling you this evening to lay aside these things. It's the Lord says it. Lay aside all malice. All evil speakings. Not some of them, but all of them. And whenever you do that, you'll begin to feel like a newborn babe again. And the desire will come back. And you can go to the Word. And you will grow thereby. So Peter says, it's a pure mind I want to stir up. There is a cure for the mind evil affected. There is a cure for the mind that has malice in it. There is a cure for the mind that is full of envy. There's a cure. It is this. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Stay close to the fountain, brethren and sisters. Stay close to the fountain. He that's closest to the fountain will be more clean and more often clean. You need a pure mind. And whenever you come into God's house on the Lord's Day morning, make sure you come through the door with a pure mind. That's the mind that'll benefit from the Word of God. So before you come, get to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, wash my mind. Take away that evil attitude. Take away that bitter spirit, Lord. Help me to lay it off. Help me to bury it under the tree outside there and to have done with it. Wash me. I'm coming in like a babe, like a child into the kingdom, the kingdom's house, to receive the benefit at the feet of Christ. That's all I ask of you, brethren and sisters, when you sit under the ministry here, that you have pure minds when you do so.